Our scripture reading is taken from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we'll read the first 9 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 6 for our text. Let us hear now God's word as it comes to us in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Thus far the reading of God's sacred word, may he add his very own blessing upon it. Dear congregation, as we press into the year 2013, we must realize that most, if not all, of the so-called New Year's resolutions have already been broken. We come to the sad realization that though we propose to live a better life, that there's something within us called indwelling sin, and that we have a propensity to do evil. So we have a new year. A new year with all of the hopes and promises set before us, but we have that conjunction that overrides everything. It's a new year, but the same afflictions beset us. The same things that beset us last year are very present now with us. It's a new year, but the same struggle with temptations overflow us many times. The things we struggled with last year, they're here with renewed vigor. It's a new year, but the same besetting sins overtake us. And we go again and again to the Lord with the same sins, the same malady. It's a new year. And those besetting sins not only grieve the Holy Spirit, but those sins separate us, particularly the child of God. Those sins separate us from our dear Heavenly Father. The world sins, they break God's law, but we sin greater sin because we sin against revealed grace. It's a new year, but it's the same Triune Jehovah that we come to worship. The God that changes not. An electing Father, a redeeming Son, a sanctifying Holy Ghost. And we find this God in our text. And yet in the midst of this consciousness of our failings and of who God is, yet there's many church members today that are satisfied with being members of a social club. That they look for a social horizontal fellowship. And that contents them. Or it could be, many people are content to be highly orthodox. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with being an orthodox Christian holding up sound doctrine. But if that's all there is, if there is no experiential Christian life, then that orthodoxy will be dead orthodoxy. We are called, as we go into this new year, we are called to be those that would examine ourselves, not just four times a year in the week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, but we're called to the duty of examining ourselves, no, not with a slavish fear, but that we would have a heartfelt love for Christ. Might I ask you then, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon? Is it your passion in life to glorify His name? And as we look at Psalm 34, it's highly experiential. Actually, we could say all 150 Psalms are highly experiential. And that's why we find a blessedness in psalm reading and psalm singing, particularly as the church gathers together to sing the psalms. Because the psalms cover every aspect of our human emotions. It speaks about our relationship with the Lord. And this psalm is when David changed his behavior before King Abimelech, the king of Gath. In fear of Saul, he fled to a pagan land and he found, or at least he tried to find, a refuge in this king's protection. And it doesn't take long, not just from reading the Psalms, but it doesn't take long in our experience to realize, let me put it bluntly, life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is not, since I found Jesus, I'm happy, happy all the day, as modern gospel ditties sing of. The Christian life is full of affliction. The Christian life is a struggle. It's not just laying back with church membership, but we're called to do warfare. We're called to follow our Lord Jesus. We're called to be disciples, those under discipline, those that would pray, Lord, cause thy will to be done in my heart and life. But this following Jesus, many times it has severe hardship and persecution. But we want to look at for our theme this afternoon, Jehovah's goodness to His afflicted. Taken from verse 6. In the first place, in their state of misery. In the second place, in answered prayer. And in the third place, in deliverance. Jehovah's goodness to His afflicted in their state of misery, in answered prayer, and in deliverance. Let us consider together Jehovah's goodness to His afflicted in their state of misery, taken from our text, verse 6a, this poor man cried. This poor man cried. If we look at our text in a broad way, we find that threefold division there, don't we? Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And this psalm speaks of David's experience, David's life's experience, his physical and spiritual life. And for himself, he starts the psalm out in praise. And that's how we are to begin each day. That's how we are to begin this new year. Verse 1, I will bless Jehovah at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This psalm is not basically so much about David's troubles, but Jehovah God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in order to mollify his afflictions, David says, I will praise the Lord at all times. That's what we're called to do. The Apostle Paul says, in all things give thanks. Another place, for all things give thanks. Our remedy, if we can put it that way, our remedy to our trials and our afflictions is to praise God. That's not being stoic. That's not being tough. But it is to praise God for His goodness unto us in all situations. In 2013, in times of prosperity, thinking about the Lord's Day that deals with God's providence, in times of adversity, that's harder, isn't it? To give praise to God in prosperity is rather easy, but when we have adversity, that's harder. In times of safety or of danger, in times of joy, in times of sorrow, more than likely all of us gathered together know what deep sorrow is. The loss of a loved one. In times of sickness, loss of a job, or that dread word, cancer. What do you do when a young mother is diagnosed with total cancer? And David says, I will praise the Lord. And we're called to give thanks to God. But what really was the physical and spiritual state of David in this psalm? Well, he draws on his own experience. He explains the word this. He says, this poor man. He calls attention to himself. He says, this poor afflicted man. This persecuted man. Poor, not meaning in want of money, but poor in a state of spiritual condition. A miserable condition. David knows what misery is. Not only from his own sin, but from the things that are pressing upon him. One of his great afflictions was the wickedness of King Saul. That's what caused him to flee to Abimelech. But before King Saul hated him, before King Saul was hostile toward David, we find a different state in David's life. Maybe like most young people, we find things different. In 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, and I quote, Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. David was not only officially anointed by Samuel, by a prophet of Jehovah, he had the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And he also had the favor of the King of Israel. In 1 Samuel 16:21, it says, Saul sent to Jesse, that's David's father, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before thee, for he hath found favor in my sight. David had exceeding and great precious promises given to him. And his life was good. He was a young man. What could go wrong? David had everything. He was a child of the covenant. He was circumcised. He had the sign and the seal of the covenant. He was a son of Abraham by faith. He was a type of Christ. He had everything. And in reality, he possessed nothing. He had everything, but not now. That's where we are we not? We have all of God's covenantal promises. We have everything that God has given us in His Word and by His Spirit. We have faith in Christ. We have a hope of a eternity with God, and yet we have nothing. We have nothing in our possession. We are an afflicted people. And we can be torn between these two as David was. David was sure that Saul one day was going to kill him. And yet he had God's covenant promise. He was anointed king. And we find him in a cave, the cave of Adullam. We still, like David, we live in a waste, howling wilderness. And somehow we think we want to make a normal covenant life. We want to have a normal life. And we forget that we live in a deeply fallen world and things are not normal. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We hear this echo all the way back from our first parents when God told them, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're overcome so many times with trials and sickness and despair, but then there's maybe one greater affliction that we have. It is unbelief. It's doubt with all capital letters. We have them, don't we? Am I really a child of God? Have I been deceiving myself all these years? Has God really been gracious to me? Am I really going to inherit Zion with Jesus Christ? David had all he could desire. But David's position soon changed, even as ours does. His life changed beyond his comprehension or understanding. Here's this young man, anointed king, and he had no idea what the future held for him. Bright promises, like so many people, ushering in 2013. His life became worse than what he could ever comprehend. He was a state enemy. Saul had his armies. The king of Israel was hunting him down. He was the chief of a band of 400 outlaws. And there he was in the cave. And he cries out, "This poor man." May I ask you, have you ever become poor? Now I'm not talking financially or prosperity. Have you ever become a poor man or a poor woman in the sight of God? Have you ever felt your misery because of being separated from God by your sin? Have you ever felt that seep into your soul? And no, this is not a one-time event. And no, I'm not saying the Christian life is wallowing around in misery all our lives. But to realize we are a poor man and God owes us nothing. Everything we have from Him is from sovereign particular grace. Has the Lord taken away your apron of fig leaves? We have one, don't we? Our self-righteousness. Our going to the workhouse and making ourselves presentable to God so that He might at least take a good look at us. To have everything stripped away and stand spiritually naked before God, to be poor like the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5. And He has something strange that the world does not understand to say about this. Blessed! If you're poor in spirit, the Lord Jesus says, you are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit certainly is a knowledge of sin. It's a knowledge of our lifelong struggle with sin. But that leads us to the second place. Verse 6b. And Jehovah heard him. We could put a period there. Jehovah hears and answers the prayers of his people. And David includes all of the godly in this psalm to encourage us by his example. When we look at David or we look at Job and we see the trials and the afflictions they go through, we can turn to the last chapters of the book of Job, can't we? We can run ahead of Job. And we find that Job had more at the end of his life than he had at the beginning. But all that dark place between the first few chapters of Job and the end, that's where Job was. That's where David was. That's where we are so many times. But in the light of this, God invites poor sinners to come to Him. To come to Him for help. And if you are afflicted, if you are like David, and you can say, this poor man cried unto the Lord, then over atop of that, then hear, the Lord heard him. And our dear Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ invites us to embrace covenant promises. The Lord hears all those that come to Him in truth. God hears, in a sense, to be answered or to answer us. God hears everything. He's omniscient. But He only hears to answer His own people. It's like Calvin comments on this psalm, and I quote, and he says, "This poor man cried. Therefore God invites all poor to cry to Him. They contemplate in David what belongs to all the godly. For God is as willing and ready at this day to hear all the afflicted who direct their sighs, wishes, and cries to Him with the same faith," underline that, "with the same faith as He was at the time to hear David. If we have the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faith in Jesus Christ, then this God, our Father, He invites us to come to Him and to lay out all of our woes before Him, all of our uncertainty, and to trust in Him that He is the immutable Jehovah. He changes not." Those are our afflictions, are they not? And as we get older, there's one thing elderly people do not like. We do not like change. We do not like change from being healthy to being sick in the hospital. It gets in the way of what we want to do. We do not like to change from our home to a retirement home. And we take all of these uncertainties and we come to this unchangeable Jehovah. His covenant promises are the same yesterday, today, and forever. This God is willing to hear us. He invites us to come to Him. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest." Actually, it's not an invitation. It's a command. When a mother calls in the backyard to her children, supper is ready, it's not an invitation. It's informing the children that supper is ready and you will be here. And the Lord Jesus calls to His own, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And the only way they're going to labor and be heavy laden is if Christ sends His Spirit unto them to afflict them, to show them their great need of Christ. The inference is when trouble comes, the godly will pray. That's not a good indictment, is it? The godly ought always to pray. But don't you find it in your life that when things are going rather well, we can resort to form prayers, but when the rug is pulled out from underneath us, oh, then the godly pray. Then we become poor and we cry out unto our God. But may I ask you for answered prayer, your prayer list, what you take to God. What is your greatest trouble today? What is the greatest thing that is afflicting you? Are you trying to find yourself? Are you trying to find the purpose of your life on this earth? Or could it be you are just enduring life? And in reality, that's what all those outside of Christ do. They endure life. Outside of Christ is death. And it's nothing but an endurance. Or could it be that your life is not what you expected it to be? You think back when you were young and all of the hopes and the plans you had, have they been dashed? Does that dashing either turn you away from God and despair, or does it draw you to Him? Being a poor sinner is a prerequisite to coming to Christ. It's a prerequisite to finding in Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that He is my light and my salvation. That's with biblical hope. God hears us. God hears the cry of His people that cry unto Him for help, not to have all the things we want, but that His will would be done in our life. Psalm 34, 15 through 17, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." What we think about prayer, many people say, well, God does not answer prayer. He just says, not now. Is that true? Does God say to all people, well, not now, but later? Does God ever reject prayer? Does He ever reject to hear the prayers of people in distress? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. In the verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. To be sure, maybe in utter desperation, the wicked cry to their God, small g. And there's no assurance that their God is going to hear them. There's no assurance that this God is going to hear. And in fact, in Proverbs, David's son, the king, Proverbs chapter 1 speaks a very solemn warning to those that think they can play games with God, to those that mock God. It says, "Wisdom uttereth her voice in the streets, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and fools hate knowledge? Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. I also will laugh at your calamity." This is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He says, I will mock to the wicked. I will mock when your calamity comes upon you. This God is not wringing His hands over the wicked. He sets His eyes against them. I will mock when your fear cometh. Then shall they call upon Me, but I will not answer. They shall seek Me early, but they shall not find Me. For they hated knowledge, nor did they choose the fear of the Lord. This is God's indictment against the wicked. In this age of universalism, when everyone goes to this so-called God of the nations, the ones that say they're committed Christians, yet they support sodomite marriage, this God says, I will mock at you when your calamity comes. But to the righteous the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. And that leads us to the last place in deliverance. We've been considering Jehovah's goodness to His afflicted. And in the first place, their state of misery. And secondly, in answered prayer. And lastly, in deliverance. And saved him out of all his troubles. And saved him out of all his troubles. When we consider the holiness of our God, that He dwells in light unapproachable, whereunto no man might come. When we consider that one sin will keep us out of heaven as one sin, got Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden. One innocent sin we can say, but oh, sin is not innocent. It's against an infinite God. Thus we must come to God as David did, as this poor man. And then we realize, as David, that our troubles flow out of two places. First of all, to realize that we are sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race. And Adam's sin has been imputed or charged to us. In other words, God holds us guilty. God holds us accountable for Adam's sin. Not sins, his first sin in Eden, when he ate of the forbidden fruit. But there's another aspect of why we have trouble. I want to elaborate on that a bit. It's a foul fountain of unbelief. That's not just in our circles. I'm convinced that unbelief is a problem with all of God's people in one extent or another. This one man looked at the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Christ was standing before him, and he says, I believe. But oh, the unbelief that distilled into his soul. And we think about why David was a poor man, not only because of Saul. Actually, David's greater sin was unbelief. David had all of these covenant promises from the triune Jehovah, and he took present events and he put them over the top of God's promise and sunk into despair. We don't ever do that, do we? Do we allow God's covenant promises to be obscured by our present circumstances? It says that David changed his behavior before the king and he fiend himself mad. He scrabbled at the doors of the gate. He let his spittle fall from his mouth. It fell down upon his beard. Here we see David fiending himself mad for fear of the king. He not only flees out of Israel, he flees to a pagan nation. And David is left destitute by his unbelief as a homeless man on the streets of Grand Rapids. We have to ask ourselves, is this the proper conduct of a king of Israel? To be like David? No, we don't want to kick sand in David's face. He was a man of like passions as we are. But if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to be drawn down by our unbelief, and we can find ourselves almost in the exact same spot as David. And we have to ask ourselves, is this proper conduct for a son or daughter of Jehovah in 2013? When the things of the world and the things of our life press us down and we can't see past the nose in our face. Do you reflect David's attitude? Well, we do at times, don't we? Or do we find comfort in coming to God in prayer with one request on our prayer list? The hardest four words in the English language. Thy will be done. We can say it easily, can't we, when we recite the Lord's Prayer? But when we are in David's place or in our place, can we really say from our hearts, Thy will be done? And there's only one way we're going to do that. If we have a passion for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If Christ means more to us than anything else in the world. The Marines have a slogan. I cannot get it out of my mind because it's a Christian slogan. Not for the Marines, but it says, commitment to a cause greater than oneself. And I saw that and I says, this is what I am to do as a Christian. Commitment to a cause, commitment to a person greater than oneself. And this commitment drove our forefathers to uphold a banner of truth in the Reformation. This commitment was their foundation, and their stay as the flames engulfed their bodies as they were burned at the stake by the church of that day. Commitment to a cause greater than oneself will uphold you and I in 2013. But we have to get past the wind and the waves like Peter had to do. Oh, he followed Christ. Much like David. But when he looked at reality around about him, the present reality overwhelmed the person of the Son of God standing before him. And he sunk in the waves. And we can sink. We all do. And it's easy. It's easy to quote a Puritan that says, for every one look you take at yourself, you take 10 looks at Christ. But when we are in David's shoes, sometimes it's hard to look up, isn't it? We are so overwhelmed with the present reality, we can see nothing. And yet underneath are the everlasting arms of God. David's troubles and sin just didn't go away, did it? Our sin in 2013 will not just go away. We have to take it somewheres. We have to take it to our Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again. We must go to the cross daily and take all of our sins and, Lord, have mercy upon me, a poor, needy sinner. But also we have to talk to ourselves. Have you ever done that? When most people see that, they think there's something strange about us. We're talking to yourself. David talks to himself. Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. When When afflictions come, we turn our eyes to Jesus. And we have soul talk. Ask yourself the question, why are you cast down? Why do you allow present troubles to overrun the covenant promises of God? For you see, whether we are people that are just coming to Christ for the first time, wondering whether or not He will receive us, or whether we're babes in grace, or whether we're seasoned Christians, there's only one thing that will sustain us, the covenant promises of God. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not what we hope we're going to be someday. It's not for us trying to clean ourselves up and make ourselves presentable to a holy God. It is laying hold of His promises. It's like an earthly life. For fathers and mothers, what do you want from your children? Well, we want obedience, of course, but we want our children to trust us. Trust us to provide for them. And God comes to us, and His will is that we trust Him. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted in Jehovah, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. As we go into 2013, verse 7 says to us, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah is none other but Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. God is camping round about your family, your extended family with children and grandchildren. And as you pray, Lord, have mercy upon our covenant seed. Lord, remember the sign and the seal of Thy covenant upon our children's foreheads. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. And that is their comfort in this new year. And David exhorts us then in verse 8, O taste and see that Jehovah is good. May that be our portion daily, to taste and see that Jehovah is good, His goodness to His afflicted people. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do thank Thee for Thy word of truth. And we thank Thee in particular for that word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And oh, may we behold His glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Lord, be pleased to seal Thy word to our hearts and grant us not only that we might trust in Thee, but that we might be as David, we might speak to others that when affliction comes round about us, even though we might have few words to speak, may our countenance be such that we trust in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Seal Thy word to our hearts and hear this our prayer. For we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.